Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we'll be reading the entire psalm together. And our focus will be on verses 8 through 12 of this psalm. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desired truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, who is in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was and is and ever shall be, cleanse us from all our sin and make us fit to meet you in the presence of our Savior, who died that we might live, who lives that we might have everlasting life. To the praise of your most holy name we ask, now and always. Amen. So many relationships are in a sad state, in a sad shape. Many believe that they are truly happy when their every pleasure is satisfied, no matter what, even at the costs of friendships and relationships and even marriages. The pleasures of losing oneself in ecstasy and the ecstasy of a drug high, or at the bottom of a drunken stupor, the empty satisfaction of fulfilling the lusts of the imagination through pornography, or the desire to have what one does not have, or those soft sins, those little sins that, you know, they're not heinous, we can get away with them. Anger, willfulness, lying, pride, gossip, or as the Apostle John says in his letter, giving in to the lust of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. These sins destroy and do so much more. They destroy that which is most precious and needed by all of us, the relationships that we have with others. You understand the struggle, don't you? Think of the things which destroy relationships. How have they impacted you? and your relationships with others. Sin has a way of driving us away from those who are most important to us, those who are closest to us. But it also drives us away from God. Is there any hope? David understood the struggle. His sin had destroyed the most precious relationship that he had had, that relationship with God. God who had set him upon the throne to be king. In our text, you'll see that David cries out to God for forgiveness, that he might know the joy and perfect peace that is found only through a relationship that has been reestablished by God's forgiving and restoring grace. We're looking at Psalm 51 as part of our series of working through the book of 2 Samuel. This psalm David wrote after, we're told, he had been confronted by Nathan concerning his sin with Bathsheba. After he had murdered Uriah by the hands of the enemy, sending in Uriah's hand his own death warrant. And David thought everything was okay. He thought that he had gotten away with it, that no one knew. He took Bathsheba as his wife, and the child could be legitimately understood to be his child. Yet, David did not know peace. He could not know peace because he ultimately understood that he had sinned against God. But you see, he was oblivious to his sin until Nathan came and confronted him and said, "You are the man. You are the one who took the poor man's little lamb, murdered it, or butchered it, and fed it to the traveler. You took Uriah's wife, murdered him, and claimed her as your own." And you remember what David did when he was confronted by Nathan. He didn't sputter and stutter all around saying, "No, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. You don't know what you're talking about." He wasn't all defensive with his sin. He did the only thing that you and I, we all should do. He said, "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord, and him alone have I sinned." And Psalm 51 is an outworking of that confession of faith. It is an outworking of that confession of his sin before the Lord, of his desire for a right relationship with God yet once again. I want to show you by God's grace that the one whom God has forgiven, he cleanses and restores. The one whom God has forgiven, he cleanses and restores. First of all, you will see the believer's desire, the believer's plea, and the believer's prayer. The believer's desire, plea, and prayer. First of all, the believer's desire. Believers desire to rejoice in God's salvation, no matter their spiritual circumstance. You see, believers long to know the joy and gladness that they had lost by sin. Yes, David had sinned grievously against God. He had sinned grievously against Bathsheba, with Bathsheba, and against Uriah. He had sinned grievously against the people of Israel. And that sin weighed down upon him, bore down upon him to the point where he felt like he could not handle it anymore. Until he felt like if he were to bear it another moment, his bones would be crushed. Notice in verse 8, David cries out to the Lord, "Make me hear joy and gladness." What is it that David had lost? David had lost joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in a right relationship with God. he had lost that deep feeling of happiness and pleasure and delight in the presence of God. But he had also lost gladness, that exhilarating experience of joy before the Lord. His sin bore down upon him. Yes, everything looked like it was good. Everything looked like it was fine. He went through the motions of all that he needed to do as the leader of God's people. He led God's people faithfully in battle. But he couldn't run and he couldn't hide from his sin. Brothers and sisters, sin robs you of joy, gladness, and contentment. It is as if God had been silent to David in times of need. Are there not times when you have sinned and you say to yourself, well, there's no way that I can be forgiven. There's no way that I can have a right relationship with God anymore. I have lost everything that is of any importance to me, of peace and fellowship with God. You see, so many people, having lost this joy and gladness, seek it in so many other ways. They desire to retrieve it by sensual living, by fulfilling the pleasures of their lusts. But there is only one way that you can have this relationship restored. It is that when God makes you hear joy and gladness again. When you hear him say, I have forgiven you. Your sin I will remember no more. How is it possible that God can say to you, your sin I will remember no more? He can do so because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew this was coming, didn't you? Because of Christ and what he did upon the cross. Because in Christ, he bore your sin. He bore my sin. Not his own sin. Not because he had to, in the sense that it was required of him because of the law. But he did it because he loved you. He loved his people. And you see, the believer's desire is to hear joy and gladness again. And what happens when you hear that joy and gladness again? Notice he says in verse 8 that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Those bones that you have crushed. Sin weighs down on you, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how many times where I've done something or I've said something and I thought to myself, oh Lord, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Lord, that was just wrong of me. And I can hardly stand and I can hardly bear it. It might be an unkind word to your wife or your husband or to your children. It might be something that you have done to a friend or an acquaintance. All of these things bear down upon us. Why? Because you and I were not created to bear this sin. What were you created for? You were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever in perfect union with him. But sin destroys all that. It makes you deaf to joy and gladness. It crushes your bones so that you can no longer carry on. And notice he says, let me hear this joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You see, there is healing from the forgiveness that God gives to you from your sin. There is a sense of joy that accompanies one whose sin has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the one whom God has forgiven, he cleanses and restores. And it is the believer's desire to hear and know joy and gladness. Yet once again, to have that burden of sin removed. And so notice the burden, the believer's plea, hide your face from my sins, verse 9, and blot out all my transgressions. How will you hear joy and gladness when God hides his face from your sin, when he blots out your iniquities? Then you will hear joy and gladness. Until then, you're deaf to sin because you are dead in sin, unless you have been given life again in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, hide your face from me. Look away, Lord. Don't look at me. Don't look at my sin. Don't look at my life. Turn your face so that you won't see it. So you won't see my sin, how I have failed to measure up to your standards. You won't see my willful violation of your commands. And not only, Father, turn away from them, but blot them out. Wipe them out. Remove, as it were, them from all existence so that they are obliterated from memory, from your memory and my memory, that you forget them and don't hold them against us. All my iniquities, all my guilt, for all my transgressions, for all my sins. Not just one sin, not just the latest sin that I've done or the big sin that I've committed, but all my sins, all my iniquities, even those soft sins, those little sins that are really, oh, not so bad. But if they are contrary to God's word, then they are sufficient to condemn you to death, eternal death. They are sufficient to crush your bones, to weigh you down. The believer pleads with the Lord to hide his face from sin and to blot out his transgressions. The only way for you to know forgiveness, to hear the joy and gladness yet once again, if God refuses to look upon your sin. Sin separates from God. Sin requires condemnation. Remember what Scripture says, the wages of sin is death, and everyone must face his wrath for their sin, unless your sin has been paid for already by another. Unless your sin has been blotted out with the blood of Christ, unless you have been clothed with that righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks upon you, he doesn't see your sin. He hides his face from your sin when he looks at the righteousness of Christ. You see, there is a freedom from sin's burden that can only be found when God turns away from your sin, when he forgives you of your sin. You see, it's not enough simply that God forgives your sin. It's not enough that God merely refuses to look upon your sin and no longer holds it against his people. But it must be replaced with righteousness and holiness that flows from a heart that is right with God. And notice what David says. He says, hide your face, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart. Create. That's that same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1 for God creating the world and God creating man. It is that same powerful work of God which brought the world into existence that must also work in your heart and in your life to bring about new life, that regeneration, bringing life to those who are spiritually dead, to give life to dead souls, to take that which was formless and void and subject to condemnation and give it shape and purpose and meaning. David cries out, create in me, a clean heart, a new heart, one that is not stained by sin, one that has been washed with the forgiveness of God Almighty. My heart, that which refers to my innermost being, that which makes you what you are, must be washed, must be cleansed. You must be given a new heart. The heart of stone must be taken, and the heart of flesh must be given. You see, that old heart that lives within us, that old heart that is weighed down by sin, burdened by iniquity, is the heart of selfish desires. That which is unsatisfied with the things of this world. We read from Ecclesiastes at lunchtime this morning, and Solomon writes in there that he who delights in silver will never be satisfied with silver. He who delights in abundance of things will never find their satisfaction in it. But the believer whose heart has been cleansed by God is satisfied with a new heart. New desires are worked in. New goals are given so that you might, by the power of God's Spirit, please Him. You see, David recognizes what we all need to recognize, that we are dependent upon God for rebirth. We are dependent upon God for a new heart. We are dependent upon God to live in a way that satisfies Him completely. You have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to offer to God. But He gives you what you need in Christ, His Son. And David says, renew a right spirit within me. Take this spirit and make it new again. Repair what it is to what it once had been. Take what had been broken and make it valuable and useful again. Renew a steadfast, a secure, a stable spirit within me. You see, David confesses his sin to the Lord. He repents of his sin before the Lord. He recognizes that God Himself gives new life, and then he asks God to sanctify him so that he might die to his sin, no longer live according to those wicked desires, that he might do what pleases him in God's sight. David pleads, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not throw me away from standing before you. Do not remove me from the throne. You see, in the presence of God, that's where the believer finds peace and hope and forgiveness and love. And to be cast away from God's presence is to be judged and condemned. Being cast out is described in Scripture as being cast into the furnace. Matthew chapter 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. To be cast out of God's presence is to be cast into outer darkness. Matthew 22, bind him hand and foot to this man who entered into the wedding feast without the wedding garment. Cast him, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be cast out of God's presence is to be sent to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke tells us that not everyone will enter into God's presence. God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be cast out of God's presence is to depart from his presence. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done wonders in your name? And then Jesus says to them, I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. David knew the just judgment of God concerning sin. He was to be cast away from the presence of God. He said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not remove that which you have given to me, the Spirit of the Lord, which he had received when he was anointed by Samuel as king. And remember this, David knew full well what it meant to have the Spirit of the Lord taken from him, didn't he? He saw what happened to Saul. As Saul became irrational, driven by fear, because he knew what God would do. He knew what God had said, and he did everything he could possibly do to prevent God's will from coming to pass. He knew that if God took his Spirit away from him, he would be like Saul. That he would have a distressing spirit of the Lord, and David did not want that to happen to him. And he knew that his sin would do that. And so he repented and confessed of his sin and threw himself upon God's mercy. You see, we are all created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if there are any here who refuse to serve him, submit to him, obey him, then you will be cast out. It doesn't matter how faithfully you go to church. Going to church doesn't save you. Reading your scripture doesn't save you. But trusting in God who gave you the scripture, trusting in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope of salvation, Christ saves you. It doesn't matter how nice a person you are, or whether you confess your sin if you don't turn from your sin. If you are not cleansed from sin, you will not know the joy of gladness. You will not know the joy of God's presence, nor the freedom from sin and the guilt of sin and a guilty conscience. You must come to God in Christ. And if you persist in sin, if you persist in living the way of the world, then God will remove his word from you so you cannot hear it. Are we not seeing that in our own day, in our own age? We tend to think that what happens today and in the last year or so is something that's new. It's not new. This is something that has been developing for 100 years or more, actually 2,000 years, actually 6,000 years, since Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. No man, apart from God's grace, wants to hear the word of God. And so God removes his word so that there is a famine for the word in the land. And God replaces them with false teachers, false prophets. God removes his word and complacency fills the nooks and crannies. And God removes the word from you, silencing the church, silencing the truth, removing preachers of God's word from proclaiming the hope and love that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the curses of God upon those who persist in sin. And it's not just the person out there that we need to consider. We need to consider our own hearts and our own lives, where we have fallen short. And you will not grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus if you are bearing the burden of your sin, whatever that sin might be. If you do not acknowledge your sin, whatever that sin might be. If you refuse to admit that you are sinning, you will never grow in grace and knowledge. You will never understand the freedom that is to be found in Christ alone. We're not saying here that you won't lose your salvation, for God has promised in his word that no one can snatch his children out of his hand. But the blessing of God's Spirit will not be upon you. The guilt and shame of sin will bear down upon you and crush your bones. You may escape eternal judgment, but be afflicted by temporal judgment. Brothers and sisters, may that not be true of any of us. May we take to heart what David here confesses before the Lord. He is the man who was a righteous man, a man after God's own heart. He is the last man that you would have expected to have sinned in this way. And yet when he does, he acknowledges his sin before the Lord, because he knows that God is able to forgive him of his sin. Because David realizes that there is another who must come. David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the burden of sin, to remove from you the guilt of sin, and one day deliver you from the power of sin, even as by the work of the Spirit, he is at work in the life of his children to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. For you see, God alone is able to forgive and cleanse the sinner from sin. You've seen the believer's desire. You've seen the believer's plea. Notice the believer's prayer, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. The believer, one who has been forgiven by God, desires to be in God's presence, knowing the joy of being forgiven of sin. And believers seek the mercy of God and rest upon his strength alone for their salvation. Restore to me, verse 12, he says, restore to me, give back to me that which I have lost, that which was lost by my sin. A pure heart, joy and gladness in the face of trial and trouble. Restore to me the joy, the happiness, and contentment of having walked in your ways, but which I have lost because of my sin. Restore to me that clean conscience and that sense of your loving presence once again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, your saving grace freely given, deliverance from my sin, a firm confidence in your sovereign love, and knowing that all of my sins have been cast into that sea of forgetfulness, never to be held against me again. Restore to me that joy, Lord, that joy that I had once before when I walked with you in a right way. Brothers and sisters, have you experienced the loss of that joy because of your sin? Then plead with David, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me back that which I have lost. But you see, it's not simply enough that we receive back that which we have lost. We must be upheld by the Lord. Uphold me by your generous spirit. That is literally a willing spirit. You will support me. You will sustain me. You will strengthen me. For even if our sins are forgiven, we still struggle with that old man of sin, don't we? We still do those things that we desire not to do. Reminds me once again of what Paul says. The good that I would, that I do not do. And the sin that I don't want to do, that very thing I do. This struggle with the old man. We might have, our sin might be forgiven in that sense, but if God doesn't uphold us in the way of righteousness, if he does not sustain us, then you will fall again. You will fall into sin. And God is more than willing to sustain you. He says, by your generous spirit, by your willing spirit, by the strength that you yourself provide me, pick me up. Lord, give me that which I don't have in myself in order that I may remain steadfast in you. The only way that you and I can know the joy of our salvation is if God himself sustains us in that joy. And one day we will experience the fullness of that joy. Sin will not be a problem anymore. Sickness and disease and all of that will be gone away. No more will we have to cry out to God, create in me a clean heart. renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away, for we will be in his presence forever, worshiping and serving him. You see, the one whom God has forgiven, he cleanses and he restores. The greatest obstacle to a right relationship for God, with God, for men, is sin. You know, for many, this does not appear to pose much of a problem. Many are content to walk down that road to destruction, being blind to their sin. God is far from their thoughts, and their thoughts are on their lusts and on their desires. Natural man's greatest joy is in the fulfillment of their own pleasures. Natural man's greatest struggle is not with sin, but with God. His demands are burdensome, they claim, but their sin is death. A little bit each day, and for eternity, they will experience God's wrath. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 51 shows that those who are in Christ do not lose salvation, though the comfort and assurance and apparent blessing of the gospel may be absent. When you struggle with your sin, remember the promises God has given to you in Christ Jesus. The great struggle for the Christian is, or ought to be, sin. Your sin, which alienates you from God. Your sin, which removes you from God's presence, so that you do not know the peace that passes all understanding. And while that may be the greatest struggle for the believer, the greatest joy for the Christian is standing in a right relationship with God, is knowing that the demands of the gospel have been fulfilled in Christ, and that to be a Christian is not a burden, but freeing. It is freedom from guilt, brothers and sisters. It is freedom from condemnation. It is freedom from eternal death. That's the hope of the gospel. And a right relationship with God begins and ends with Christ, believing and resting upon him. For Christ bears the burden of sin, that you might travel light through this world, free to serve God. Christ's death satisfies God's condemnation, thereby meriting forgiveness for all who are in him. Christ's burial demonstrated the reality of God's wrath against sin and its bitter fruit. And his death demonstrated God's satisfaction with Christ's offering. And Christ's resurrection points to the newness of life that belongs to all who love Christ. This is the gospel. This is the gospel call to all men, all women, to you and to me. This is the strength and the hope of the believer, that we are not saved by ourselves. We have nothing to offer to God except a broken spirit and a contrite heart, as we will see later on in this psalm. You know, while it is true that we experience broken relationships in this life, it is only when your fractured relationship with God has been restored in Christ that your other relationships can begin to be repaired. How is your relationship with God today? How is it mirrored in your relationship with those around you? Don't let your sin stand in the way of humble repentance and casting yourself upon the mercy of God. Cry out with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Then you will know the peace that passes all understanding and the invigorating freedom from sin and the joy of a right relationship with God and others. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that those whom you have forgiven are cleansed, and that you will restore your people to the joy of their salvation, that they might walk in newness of life. Lord, we recognize that we bear the consequences and the burden, or the scars, I should say, of our sin. But Christ has borne the burden of them. And therefore, Lord, we can be free to serve you. So create in us a clean heart. Renew our spirit. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And uphold us by your willing spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.